God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for just being able to get up, just being able to enjoy another day with you and enjoy fellowship with the saints on this Lord's Day. Lord, we pray that you would just you would open our minds and our hearts to the doctrine of church membership, Lord God. We pray, Lord, that we would love what your word says and do what your word says. We pray, Lord God, that you would have your way in our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I have the privilege this morning to talk about church membership in our series, The Church. If you were to go to a concordance and look up the phrase church membership, you wouldn't find a verse that says church membership. Although the phrase is not found in the Bible, that does not mean that the practice is not in the Bible. There are examples in the early church that souls were added to the number, which means the church was keeping track of who was a professing believer and who belonged to them. The fact that the church has a government, which we just looked at for the last couple weeks, which is elders and deacons, who are these leaders supposed to lead? They're supposed to lead church members. And church discipline was clearly practiced in the early church, which means that leaders were keeping watch over who were members, and if they were in persistent sin, they had to deal with that. Throughout the New Testament, believers are called to love one another, to edify one another. This takes place in the local church, where you can carry out those types of commands. The phrase church membership may not be specifically mentioned in the New Testament, but we can clearly see that it was practiced over and over. When someone wants to join membership here at RBC, there is a membership class. The elders of RBC want that prospective member to fully understand that the leadership take membership at RBC seriously. So you might hear them say over and over, meaningful membership. We believe that membership means something, and it's a deep commitment. For today's class on membership, I have two main points. There is the biblical grounds for membership, and there is the blessings gained in membership. So let's open up and let's look at the biblical grounds. We can clearly see that in Scripture, there is a need for Christians to be joined to a local church. So there's a need for membership. We know that once we become a Christian, sin and temptation don't completely leave us. The Christian life is not meant to be done alone on an island. It's meant to be done in community with other Bible-believing Christians. Biblically, we can see a need for us to be joined to a local body of believers for accountability and exhortation from sin's deceiving and hardening effects. Church membership is a covenant. It's where we're covenanting to one another. It is agreement between a believer and a local church to watch and care over the believer. How does this take place? I would say, number one, as best they can, the leadership of the church, the elders, affirm that this person has made a genuine confession of faith, that it's a real confession of faith. Number two, the church promises to walk with this Christian, this believer, in discipleship, that is, to teaching them all that Jesus has commanded and how to do those things. Number three, the church encourages the believer to gather locally for corporate worship. Right, that's what we do. We want you to gather locally for corporate worship. Where do we see this in Scripture? Turn to Hebrews 3. We'll look at verses 7 through 14. Will somebody read this? It's lengthy, but will somebody read this for us?
Put me to the test and saw my work
So we can see the writer of Hebrews is focusing on the believer and what is going inside their heart, right? And he makes this distinction between what Israel did and what we should not be doing. They hardened their heart. When they got God's truth, when they got God's word, they would hear it for a while, then their hearts would become hardened. And the writer of Hebrews is warning us against doing that to ourselves. But if you look at verse 13, he says, "But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today." So how do we combat this? It's through community of believers. It's through church membership. It's through you being a part of one another's lives. Church membership is needed because all of us, myself included, do not want to fall into having hardened hearts, unbelieving hearts that lead us away. This happens when we are away from one another and don't have the opportunity to exhort one another to turn away from sin. Right? Verses 13 and 14 are very clear, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the darkness or the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence to the end. And he's talking about our profession of faith. He's talking about us saying, yes, this is who I identify as. I identify as a Christian. That's your identity. You are in Christ, you're a Christian. The second point under the biblical grounds for membership is something very weighty, and it's church discipline. These are sober realities in Scripture, and this kind of follow along. Let's say we're in community with one another, and we're exhorting one another. But let's say somebody is just so entangled, engrossed in that sin that they can't fall away. They can't move from it. They're entangled to it, and this is where church discipline comes in. And these are sober realities in Scripture. Anyone at any time can be drawn away by the deceitfulness of sin. But when a fellow believer is ensnared by sin and is unrepentant over their sin, God uses you, the church, to lovingly bring them, that person, back into the fold through church discipline. So the aim of church discipline is always restoration. It isn't to shame them, to ridicule them. It is to lovingly try to bring them back through church discipline. The aim, the goal, I'll say it again, of church discipline is always restoration. Turn to Matthew 18. I'm sure you guys Matthew 18, verses 15 through 20. And there's this process, right? We are to care for one another, to love for one another, but we're not always on guard to be like, oh, I saw you do this. You better repent. You know, that's not what church discipline is. Church discipline is specifically about somebody who's unrepentant over sin. They don't want to change. They don't want to leave it. They don't see the beauty and glory of Christ like they used to. So they hold on to that sin. It goes, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him. Oh, sorry. I'm sorry. Let somebody read that. I don't want to read everything.
Church, that he'll be to you the Gentile and the tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst.
So I know that many people have used this verse as about prayer, right? But that's not what's going on here. It's clearly about this church discipline. And there's a process. It isn't like you just go right away and tell it to the church and then this person is dismissed as a member. There's a process. First, the brother who's offended or who's being sinned against goes to him privately and pleads with him to repent. Then if that doesn't work, it's most likely the elders will get involved and go and plead with this person to step away, to remove themselves from that sin. And then if that doesn't work, you guys, the members, are told. And it's not until then do we say, we can't affirm your profession of faith anymore. We can't do this because you are unrepentant over this sin. That is what takes place. This is a very sobering and waiting part of being a member of a church. This is only for church members. This isn't for casual people that come and go. This is a member who's committed to be part of this local body and to carry out the words of our covenant, which we'll read at the very end. Discipline is God the Father's way of aiming for the unrepentant sinner's heart. That's what's happening here because it talks about what has been bound in heaven. So where is this starting? This is starting in heaven. This is starting with God the Father trying to pursue this unrepentant sinner's heart. God uses his fatherly authority through his children, through us, through church members, to rescue the one who is enticed and unrepentant over their sin. That's what's taking place. We know that this is the Father pursuing it, this person that has wandered. So we know that what's happening is what Jesus talks about is when one of the 99 wander and God goes after him, that's what's going on here. That's what's going on here. That's what I believe. John MacArthur says it like this. He says, in other words, when the church finally gets around to saying your sins are bound on you or your sins are loosed from you, the church is then beginning to act in accord with the Father who is in heaven, who's already said either they're loosed or they're bound based upon whether the person responded to the conviction of sin or not. Now the point is this, a very simple point. Heaven ratifies what is done on earth when the church follows the process of discipline. That's exactly what it means. Now that's authority, right? That's the authority we have, which is very weighty and very sobering. We don't just want to throw it around like nothing. It means something. It means that God is acting in heaven. Listen, if you're a sinning person in the church, this is MacArthur, back to MacArthur. If you're a sinning person in the church and somebody goes to you and you don't repent, then two or three go to you and you don't repent, and the whole church is pursuing you and you don't repent, we can say your sins are bound on you. And we can say that because we've gone through the process to determine that based upon the revelation of the Word of God. And when we say that, we are simply saying what the Father has already said in heaven. In other words, the church is acting in the behalf of the will of God. The Father in heaven is acting with us. What a tremendous thought. What a weighty responsibility. Again, the aim of church discipline is that the unrepentant sinner would be restored, would be brought back into the fold. We'll read one more account about church discipline, and this one has a good ending. This is something Jesus tells us to do, and we get to see it happen in Scripture at the church of in the church of Corinth. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Does somebody want to read verses 1 through 5? And then somebody jump down to chapter 5 and then verses 9 through 13. So let's look at both of those. So what's going on here is there's a member, right? A church member who is having relations with his father's wife, his mother, his stepmother. That's what's going on. And it is blatant, and everyone knows about it, yet the church is doing nothing. And Paul says, what are you doing? Right? What are you doing? I'm handing this person over to Satan, so that even if his physical body is destroyed, his spirit would be saved, that he would go be with the Lord. That's a weighty thing. And it's what needs to happen when there's unrepentant sin. That's the steps we take. Someone read 9 through 13. So notice that the church is to be aware of those who are inside. Right? That's what this verse is saying. Who is inside the congregation? This is who you're watching over. Not the outsider. Right? We don't practice church discipline on the outsider. This is for somebody who is inside the church, who is covenanted with one another to be part of the local body. For discipleship, for being able to be in community with one another, for practicing the one another's, you know, this is somebody who is inside the church. So the Bible distinguishes those who are inside, and those who are outside, and we're concerned with unrepentant sin for those who are inside the church. Those outside, who is to judge them? God. We are to make sure that what we have here in this church is purity, is what is in accordance with the Word of God. But there's good news in this church discipline that happened in the Church of Corinth. Someone jump to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. So this person was removed, church discipline, and at some point, they are repentant. They are broken over their sin, and they want to be back into the fold. And the church of Corinth was all sorts of messed up, as we studied when Aaron first got here. They're all sorts of messed up. So they were told how to handle this, but then Paul had to tell them, okay, this person is repentant. You can bring him back now. Because if you don't, it's going to break him. It's going to break him. So bring him back. He's repentant. Somebody read this, please. 2 Corinthians 2, starting at verse 5 through 11. So this person has been broken. They've been removed from fellowship. Their sin has been confronted. Everybody in the church knew it. They were placed out for the destruction of their soul so that their spirit, their soul would be saved. But it worked as far as the person being repentant. And that is the goal of church discipline, is restoration for that person to be broken over their sin, to confess it to the people again. This is what I've done, and I'm repentant. Please forgive me. I've smeared the name of Christ, and I want to be referred back into your love and care. And they didn't do that initially. They didn't do that. Paul had to tell them, this guy's going to have exceedingly sorrow if you don't bring him back. Right? Like I said, they're all kinds of messed up. And thank God that Paul was there as an elder to help them think through this process and to bring that person back. Jim, you have a question?
Yeah,
2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, sorry, chapter 2, 5 through 11.
Right, thank you,
sure. We can clearly see that there is a biblical grounds for church membership, right? There is a need. We need it. Because we can harden our hearts, and we need one another to help us exhort one another. And then if our hearts become hardened and we sway and we go into sin and we don't are unrepentant, we need the church to not affirm our salvation anymore and to hand us over so that we could repent and come back. There's biblical grounds for membership. Like I said at the beginning, if you look in a concordance, you may not find that phrase, church membership, but church membership was practiced. We can clearly see it was practiced in the first century. There is a need for membership. We need one another in community. Church discipline can only be carried out to those who are church members, who covenant with one another. Now we'll look at point two, which is the blessings gained in membership. I would argue that those things that we just talked about are also a blessing, but I just wanted to lay the foundation of why it's biblical to have church membership. But I would argue that those bleed into the blessings gained in membership as well. So point two is the blessings gained in membership. When God lovingly saves us, he saves us to himself. And he saves us to be part of his family. You are my family. His family is the church. For you and I to be connected to this family, it's the church. It's not the church universal, which is every believer in the world. Yeah, we are, that's part of our family. But to carry out what God calls us to do in a church It's a local body of believers. It's the local church. To be under the care of the body and the care of biblically qualified elders, it is the local church that you join. Yes, you are part of the universal church, and those are your brothers and sisters in Christ. But somebody in Saudi Arabia who may be a Christian, you really can't have community with them. Right? Maybe now that we're a global economy, maybe you can get on the net and find them. If in Saudi Arabia, I doubt it. But you are covenanting with a local body, with people here locally. I would say the first blessing that I see clearly in Scripture is that when you become a church member, you're under the care of biblically qualified men, the elders. Right? We just saw that a couple weeks ago. Being an elder is a weighty thing. We went through it all. Right? We went through very, very detailed what it means to be an elder. Christians are told to submit to their elders. Why? Because God uses biblically qualified men to care for his people. So what happens is just Christians willingly give up autonomy. That's what we're doing. We're giving up individualism. Like, oh, I'm an individual. Like, that's so big in our nation. I'm independent. I can do whatever I want, when I want, how I want. That is kind of true, but when you're a Christian, you adhere to God's word, right? That's what you adhere to. So when you join yourself to a church, Christians are willingly giving up autonomy to be under the care of the church and under care of the one another's and under the care of the elders. That's what you're doing. And the elders will give a report to the chief shepherd of their care for his people. That's a weighty thing. The elders are going to be called to say, how did you shepherd this person? The overseer, right? That's a shepherd. How did you shepherd this person? How did you care for them? This means that the elders need to know who is under their care, right? As an elder, they're not going to be worried about those outside the church. Their concern is for those inside the church who have covenanted to be a part of the church. So they have to know who their sheep are. They have to know. And that only happens through church membership. The elders will give a report to the chief shepherd of their care of his people. This means they need to know who is under their care. And I would say it's the church members. Will someone read Hebrews 13, verse 17? So, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they will keep watch over your souls. That is a huge responsibility. They are to watch over your soul. They are going to give an account of how they did this. Elders have been called by God to the office, and we saw this, you know, a couple weeks ago in Equipping Hour. It's a calling, right? It's a calling. God places this burden on them, and it's a calling, right? So first God calls them. Then they desire to do it. It's a desire. And then they tell people, they tell other elders, I have a desire to do this. And there's a process, right? There's a process to that. And all the qualifications, you guys know them. We went over them. The elders are a blessing to the church and are given to the church by God. And they are called to shepherd the flock of God, which means, as we just read, what does that mean? In verse 17, it means that they are watching over your soul. They're watching over your soul. And they do this willingly. They do this willingly, not under compulsion, as we saw in 1 Peter. It is their joy and honor to watch over your soul. They've been called to do this, and it's a burden. It's their joy. It's their honor to do this. We just saw this. 1 Peter. I'll read it. 5 verses 2 and 3 says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion. They're not doing this just because they feel bad or they have to. That's not why they're doing this. But they're doing this willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being an example to the flock. Right? So they do this willingly. They do this because they've been called to do this. It's their joy. It's their honor. And what are they doing? They're watching over your soul. I think that, to me, that's one of the best reasons to be a member, right? Because God has saved you. He loves you. He wants to care for you. And he does it through a local church with biblically qualified men. So what does an elder do? First, they need to know the flock. Right? How could someone shepherd you if they don't know you? So you got to commit to be here, to be there with them. This is you, those who commit to a local church and church membership. And then they commit to get to know you. That's their commitment. They want to know you. They want to know all the good and the bad. Right? And they want to love you. And they want to pray for you. And they want to dispense the word of God to you, to help you through your life. And then as they know you, they will minister to the word and they will pray for you. That's what they're going to do. That is watching over your soul. That's God caring for you. That's what God does. And then the second part of this verse that I see clearly is they will give an account, right? So they want to know you, and it's to shepherd you and to love you, but then they're going to report what they did to the chief shepherd. He's going to ask them, how did you shepherd my people, right? The chief shepherd is going to ask them, how did you care for my people? Did you know these people under your care? Did you minister my word to them? Did you help them in discipleship relationships, so that they can be taught all that I command you, right? That's the Great Commission. We're supposed to teach you all that God commands. Did you weep with them in their pain? Right? That's an elder ministry. When you're suffering and they visit you and you confess whatever's going on in your life and you're broken, they weep with you. They care for you like Jesus did, right? He wept when he found out about Lazarus because he was concerned about his sisters. He wept with them. Did you celebrate with them in their joys? In a new job promotion? You tell your elders, hey, this is what I did. Oh, man, we're so excited. We want to praise God with you. That's what an elder wants to do. It's not just the pain. It's the joys in life. They want to celebrate those with you. God's going to ask, did you pray with my people? Did you pray with them? Elders need to know who are in the flock. This is most easily accomplished by church membership. If someone is to minister to you as an elder, they need to know that you've committed to being in this church as a church member. Being under the care of biblically qualified elders is a huge blessing gained in church membership. I hope you see that. And finally, I'm getting close to my time, the one another's. A blessing gained in church membership is that you covenant with one another, right? And I think there's over 59 one another's in Scripture. And on the back of your page, they're there. Another blessing in church membership is one another. When you become a member of a local church, we have the blessing and opportunity to live out the one another's in Scripture. So let me just kind of read these to you and you can look at them later. Love one another. That command occurs actually 16 times in the New Testament. Be devoted to one another. Romans 12:10. Honor one another above yourselves. Romans 12:10. Live in harmony with one another, Romans 12:16. Build up one another, Romans 14:19 and 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Be like-minded towards one another, Romans 15:5. Accept one another, Romans 15:7. Admonish one another, Romans 5:14, Colossians 3:16. Greet one another, Romans 6:16. Care for one another. Serve one another. I'm not going to read the verses, but these are bear one another's burdens. Forgive one another. Be patient with one another. Speak the truth in love to one another. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Submit to one another. Consider others better than yourself. That's a one another. Look to the interests of one another. Bear with one another. Teach one another. Comfort one another. Encourage one another. Exhort one another. Stir up or provoke, stimulate one another to love and to do good works. Show hospitality to one another. Employ the gifts that God has given us for the benefit to one another. That's what we're supposed to do with our gifts. They're for each other to use. Clothe yourself with humility towards one another. Pray for one another. And confess your faults to one another. I mean, they're just all over the New Testament. And that is a blessing you gain when you join a local church and become a member. Right? This is what happens. Is there any way we can get the church covenant up? I'd like to read that. But you don't have to read it. But for you to follow it. Because this is what we do. When you become a member, and you go through membership class, and we have our meetings, when you actually read this, it's really beautiful and weighty. It really is. So let me read it. It says, having, as we trust, been brought by divine grace to repent and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to give up ourselves to him, and having been baptized upon our profession of faith in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, we do now, relying on his gracious aid, solemnly and joyfully renew our covenant with each other. We will work and pray for the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We will walk together in brotherly love as become the members of a Christian church, exercise an affectionate care and watchfulness over each other, and faithfully admonish and entreat one another as occasion may require. We will not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, nor neglect to pray for ourselves and others. We will endeavor to bring up such at any time be under our care and the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and by a pure and loving example to seek the salvation of our family and friends. We will rejoice at each other's happiness and endeavor with tenderness and sympathy to bear each other's burdens and sorrows. We will seek by divine aid to live carefully in the world, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, and remembering that as we have been voluntarily buried by baptism and raised again from the symbolic grave, so there is on us a special obligation now to lead a new and holy life. We will work together for the continuance of a faithful evangelical ministry in this church as we stay in its worship, ordinances, disciplines, and doctrines. We will contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of the ministry, the expense of the church, the relief of the poor, and the spread of the gospel through all nations. We will, when we move from this place, as soon as possible, unite with some other church where we can carry out the spirit of this covenant and principles of God's word. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. So we looked at the biblical grounds for membership, right? There is a need. And the need is that we can exhort one another so we don't have hardened hearts. And if we do, then there's church discipline. That's the biblical ground. And the blessings gained, right? God continues to care for you through your elders. And then he continues to care for you through each other. That's what more could you want, right? And then we have this beautiful church covenant where this is what we want to practice as we're gathered locally. Well, let's pray, and then you're dismissed. Father, we thank you for your word. It is so clear that there is a need for church membership. And for anybody to deny that, I don't know what they're reading. I don't know what Bible they're reading. But we praise you, Lord God, that we do have this. We praise you, Lord God, that you use church membership to help your people grow, to encourage your people, to show us your love through one another, to show us your care through one another. And so we thank you for church membership. We thank you that it's biblical, and we thank you that there's great blessings in it. We praise you for this morning. Be with us as we continue to worship you later this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.